Were you blessed today? Are your souls prospering today? Well, we'll find out today if they are. Hallelujah. Let's go to 3 John. That's the littlest of the little Johns. You know, you got Big John, that's the Gospel of John, and you got 1 and 2 John. 3 John is one chapter, one page. Hallelujah. But it's got an awesome truth in it that I feel led to minister to you today and probably on into next week as well. You know, this is healing school. That's what we call this. And the purpose of healing school is that we might learn how to receive healing ourselves. Amen. Many of us need that in our lives. Even if you're a born-again, spirit-filled believer, you know, there's things that come against us physically. The enemy's coming against us, and we live in a fallen world, so we need to learn how to receive healing ourselves. But we're also gathered here together to not just learn how to receive it for us, but how to receive it so we can give it to others. Amen? Because we're all called to be ministering agents for the Lord, His ambassadors, reconciling God back to His people. And one of the ways we do that is break the power and the yoke of the enemy off of their neck, which can be physical illness, and bringing them into the fold, amen, of receiving all of our inheritance. Well, God has a will concerning these things, so I'm going to talk to you today about the prosperous soul, and I believe today we're going to talk about the symptoms of a prosperous soul. If your soul is prospering, what does that look like? How will you know it? And if you have an unprosperous soul, what does that look like? And then next week, I believe we're going to move into the cure and the provision that is given to help us continue to have our souls prosper and receive what God has for us. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started today. Father, we thank You today that, Lord, we have this opportunity to gather together and hear Your Word. Lord, and we do not take this lightly. There's many places in this earth where people are persecuted for gathering together and talking about the name which is above every other name. And Lord, we thank You for the freedoms we have and the opportunity that we have on a regular basis to come and gather around the table that You have spread before us with the healing of God to partake of. The children's bread, it's Your healing, Lord. So we thank You, Lord, that You've provided this for us. And Lord, we come together today expecting to receive something from You, expecting to hear something that will just turn the switch on. And Lord, my prayer today, of course, is that when I communicate the Word, I would speak as the oracles of God, and it would be Your words. It would be life on it, anointing on it, and everything that is according to my part would be done in excellence. But Father, my prayer is also for the hearts of every person under the sound of my voice. May they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light, for the entrance of Your Word gives light and understanding. So Lord, prepare our hearts, and I thank You, Lord, that Holy Spirit, You are the teacher, and that You will lead us and guide us into all the truth You have for us today. And we give You praise, honor, and glory for it, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands to Him right now. We give You honor, Jesus. We give You glory. We worship You. You are our Creator. You are our Lord. You are our healer. You are the lover of our soul. And You are passionate about what's going on in our lives. So we thank You today. We receive Your blessing. We receive Your provision. We receive Your life today. Everything You desire for us to have, we come with arms wide open, with mouths wide open. Fill us, Lord, with truth. Fill us with power. Fill us with everything You desire for us to have. And we will give You the glory, Jesus. Because You are our Master, and You love Your sheep, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. 3 John, and let's begin in verse 1. Of course, we know this is the Apostle John who is writing this. You know, the one that referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never called himself John. He was just all the time doing that. And you know, people get a chuckle about me with that is because you call and you leave me a message on my phone. It's going to say, you've reached the disciple whom Jesus loves. Hallelujah. And some people just get all something stuck in their craw about that and think, who do you think you are? Well, who do you think you are? I know who I am. Who do you think you are? We need to learn that we are all God's favorite. That God loves each one of us. And when you get a revelation of that love, things start working. Your faith starts working. You start receiving. As Joseph Prince, I think, was quoted as saying, good things happen for those who know God loves them. When you start to know God's love for you, things just start clicking, and it's all based on that. Amen? So we see here that the disciple whom Jesus loved refers to himself as the elder. But we see here who he's writing to. It says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, many people make the mistake that when they read that, because this particular letter was written by an individual to another individual, that somehow there's something that we might not say it, but there's something we speak in our heart that this is not necessarily as authoritative as maybe the book of Romans is, or the book of Galatians, or something that was written to one of the churches. So when we read the words in here, people just somehow discount it to not believe that this is still inspired scripture. But how many of you know there are 66 books in this book, and every single one of them are inspired by God? All scripture, that includes 3 John, that includes Leviticus, that includes Ecclesiastes, that includes all these other books, they are all given by inspiration of God and are profitable for our lives. And if they are given by inspiration of God, they are the will of God. Amen. God's word is his will. So when you read a book like 3 John, you don't need to read it like it's just black letters on a white pages and it's just John's desire for this individual that lived 2,000 years ago. You always need to read the scripture like it's God's personal love letter to you. So in this case, you would be Gaius. Hallelujah. And everything that you see John expressing to him is what God's wanting you to know. Amen? So then, let's look at how he begins this letter. In verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Again, who's writing this? The disciple whom Jesus loved, but who's inspiring him to write this? God the Father is inspiring through the Holy Spirit to what? Show us this is what his will is for us. Amen. So when we read an awesome, powerful verse like this, we are getting a glimpse into the heart of God and what his desire is for Betty Jean, for Eugene, for Brenda, for Johnny, for Cherie, for Charlotte, for every single person in this room. This is what God wants for us. And notice how he begins. He says, beloved. Now, what does that mean? If you referred to somebody as beloved, usually that's a term that would be reserved for a spouse to somebody else that they're being affectionate towards, right? Well, did you know it's the same way with God? Glory to Jesus, amen. Is that God looks at you and that's how he refers to you. Betty Jean, you are my beloved. That's the way God looks at you. So when you look at the word beloved, this is interesting. It actually means this. I looked this word up. It comes from the Greek word agape. It means it's from agapetos. And it literally means this. It describes one who is esteemed, one who is dear, one who's a favorite, hallelujah, and one who is worthy of love. So let's go through that for a second. When God looks at you and refers to you as his beloved, what is he saying? You are the one that I esteem, that I value, that I see as important. Amen? And that's something that I think people have a hard time really grasping because they don't really understand how even if they were the only person that was lost in their sins and dying and going to hell, Jesus Christ still would have came to save them because he loves them individually. He loves me individually. He loves you individually. Why? Because he esteems you. Now, you know, God is the original Jew. Ain't that right? Okay? I mean, the whole Jewish mindset, the Jewish culture came from God the Father. Right? And you know Jews know how to get good deals. They're not going to invest something. They're not going to invest in something that's not going to profit them. in some way or another. There's a prosperous mentality in the Jewish culture. So I believe God's a lot like that. So let me ask you a question. Would God have paid a price to redeem us if we were not at least as much an equal value as the price he paid? See, that's where people trip out about it, because they think, well, God was just being merciful and God was just being gracious, so he gave his very best, Jesus, for lost old sinner us. But that's not the mentality God had. God paid the highest price because he sees you as worth as much. Amen. You are the pearl of great price. You are the treasure hidden in the field. You are esteemed by God. You're valuable. So you're worth it. And that's why I said worthy of love. When you see beloved, it's just being worthy of love. Did you know you're actually now, because of what Jesus has done for you, and because of the potential God saw in you, and because of all these things that we could spend weeks talking about, God saw you as worthy of having this love lavished upon. Amen. And the reason I bring this out is because how many times we sing all these songs? I told you about old songs that we shouldn't be singing sometimes, because they're always talking about, I'm just an unworthy old lost sinner. No, you shouldn't see yourself that way, because when you have that mentality, it cripples your faith, it keeps you from receiving from God, because you don't really see yourself as deserving of what God has for you. It is the grace of God, but because of the grace of God, he has made you worthy. Because I am in Christ, I'm as worthy as Christ to receive God's blessings. Amen. And that's important, because then it positions me for the confidence and the boldness that the Bible says I need to have in coming to receive something like healing from him. Amen. But the word favorite was listed in there, was it not? Favorite. So when somebody is referred to as beloved, it's like them saying, you're my favorite. Can you hear God saying that to you today? Judy, you're my favorite. I am particularly, what was it, the shack where the Lord was revealed as saying this. He says, I am particularly fond of you. I love that. And he is. Now, how can he be particularly fond of all of us and have all of us as his favorite? Well, he's God, so he can do it. We're limited in those things, not God. He's limitless. So, when you read this, and it starts off by saying, beloved, you need to stop and you need to receive that and understand this is the basis on which I'm receiving everything from God. Like in the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, it's not rather inaccurate. It should be the model prayer. In Matthew 6, he starts off with saying, this is how you ought to pray, in this manner you ought to pray. Our Father. Now, you need to camp on that, because, you know, that was a revolutionary concept to them. They didn't approach their Father. They approached Yahweh. They wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't even write it out. But he's saying, you need to come and approach God on the basis of your relationship. So now I'm coming to God, understanding he is my Father and therefore loves me like any father would. In fact, he loves me much more than any father on this earth is capable of loving me. Glory to God. Changes everything, saints. So, beloved, you know, and I think about it this way. How many of you potentially, I mean, I know we've heard of people that have done this, but there might be people in this room today, have had a child, like your child or a grandchild that was sick, had a really bad illness or something like that, and they were really suffering, and you were praying for them, and you were ministering to them, you were just trying to relieve it, and you might have uttered these very words. You said something to the effect of, God, give it to me. Take that illness, that sickness, that problem, and put it onto me so that they don't have to suffer. Do you know, real true love of parents would say something like that. You know, obviously not understanding the things that we understand in here, but the bottom line is, you would rather take it on yourself than them to have to suffer, right? Well, did you know the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 7, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good gifts to you? In other words, God's love for His children far outweighs your love for your own children. So if there's a good portion of people out there that would pray something like that and say, make me sick so that they could be free, then don't you think God would have the same desires? And here's the awesome thing. We didn't have the power to take the sickness and illness off of our children, off of our grandchildren, and bear it for them. But God did. And He did. Jesus took it upon Him. God set it up to where all of our infirmity, all of our sickness, all our disease, all our sin and all that too, was placed on Jesus so that we could live free from those things. Why? Because God so loved the world. Amen. So it all stems from this word, beloved. Understanding God loves me enough to take care of all the issues in my life. So then, with that understanding, let's look at the rest of the verse. He goes on to say, beloved, I pray. Now the word that's used for pray here describes praying to God, but it literally describes to wish, to want, or to desire. Okay? So when we're reading this like God's saying it to us, God is looking at you and I and He's saying, my desire, my wish, what I want more than anything else is for the thing I'm about to tell you. In other words, you could say this is God's will. My will is that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Wow. This is God's heart for you. Amen? This is something you need to rehearse. You need to bring this up before yourself on a daily basis and involve this in your prayer life. Wake up in the morning and say, Father, I thank You that I'm Your beloved, and Your wish, Your desire, Your want is that I would prosper in all things and be in health just as my soul's prospering. Thank You, Lord, that this is Your will for me. This is Your desire for me. So let's look at it. He says, I pray that you may prosper in some things. Is that what your translation says? Prosper in the things. Of course, we're just talking about the things that are God's will for you to prosper in, right? No, what we're seeing right here, it is all things. God desires for you to prosper, to flourish, to thrive, to increase in every area of your life. Amen. Now, Minton has been doing a wonderful study on Wednesday nights on the area of finances and how God does will and desire for us to prosper in the financial arena. And you get people that are all get all twisted up about this. I was having a long discussion with some people about this just recently, and they will absolutely fight you tooth and nail for their right to be poor. And they'll say things like, we're poor, but we're proud. And I like to say, God will deliver you from both of those damnable situations. Because you don't need to be poor or proud. You need to be what? Have enough so you can give and be humble while you're doing it, praise God. So He desires for me to prosper in every area, and that includes financially, not just so that we can have more than enough, so that people can look at us and say, look how great they are, but so that we can have an abundance for every good work. So we can give to everything that comes across our path that the Lord puts it on our heart to. Amen? I mean, it should actually be something that we resist in our life, like the temptation to commit adultery or the temptation to lie or steal is the temptation to allow poverty in our life. And you know why? Because the borrower is servant to the lender. There are a lot of people that aren't able to do the things God wants and desires for them to do because their hands are tied in this area. And it shouldn't be that way. And I know people hear the preacher saying this, say, well, that's easy for you to say because you're a preacher. Well, listen, I was in the secular marketplace for years as a believer and found out these things work there. So it's not just if you're a preacher or not that these things work for you. It works because you embrace them, because you believe them, because you accept them. And always remember this, the thing that you don't respect is the thing that you reject. Anything that you don't have a respect for, that you don't have a embracing of, you can actually push away in your life. It's like the people that will argue with you about their right to be sick. And say, no, God makes you suffer. He does all these different things to you. I look at those churches and they got more sick people. You know, they just do. And you know why? Because of the belief system. Our belief system is what opens us up to receive from God or rejects the things God wants to give us. Amen? So we need to understand God wants us to prosper in all things. But we're not just talking about financially. We're talking about emotionally. Did you know God wants you to prosper in your emotions? Some of us need to, because we got those up and down emotions, those ones that they control us. It's like a wild, unbroken horse that we just don't feel like, we don't know what side of the bed we're waking up on in the day, and our emotions are controlling us instead of us ruling our emotions. God wants you to prosper in that area. God wants us to prosper in our mental faculties, psychologically. Some of us have a hard time controlling our thoughts, and our minds just run roughshod over us, and there's all this wrong stuff going on up here. God wants you to prosper in that area, which is what? That you learn to think on the right things, things that are true, things that are noble, things that are of good report, and so on. Philippians 4:8. So we need to learn to prosper in that arena as well. And the list goes on and on. Whatever the situation is in our life, if you can find it in our life, God wants us to be successful in that area. But again, how do we know this? Because how many of you in here desire for your children to not be successful in every area of their life? Every single one of us. Because you know how I know we want that? Because when our children are successful, we brag on it. They're like, man, look at my kid, just graduated, hallelujah. Look at my kid, they're on the honor roll and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because we are pleased when they succeed. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the same love God has shed abroad in your heart. God is pleased when you succeed in whatever area of life. He wants you to be successful in it, amen. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. And I love how he separated the physical aspect of it from all the other things God wants us to prosper in. Why? Because he's making sure it's clear to you, God wants you to be healthy in your life. And I love he doesn't say, and be healed. What's he say? And be in health. You know, there's a difference between living in divine health and experiencing divine healing. Divine health would be this, to where we're walking in the blessing to the degree, because of what we're going to read here in a moment, that sickness repels from us. It can't get on you. And you're just living, it's just bouncing off you like water off a duck's back. You're walking in the health of God. And you know what the awesome benefit of this is? When you're walking in this, then you are more in a position to be able to minister healing to other people around you. Because you're not having to be concerned about your stuff. You can be concerned about other people's stuff. I believe this is what the Lord wants for us. Do you believe that? I pray, my wish, my want, my desire is that you may prosper in every area of your life, increase, be successful in every area, and be in health. And in fact, the word health here is the Greek word where we get our English word hygiene from. You know what that means? God don't even want you to stink. It's where we get our word hygiene from. God wants you to have good hygiene. Not just be healthy, but smell like you're healthy. Glory to Jesus. Amen. In other words, it's living in a realm, in a way that is considered successful by people. That's acceptable. That's desirous of people. Amen. So he desires all these things for us. In fact, go over to Acts chapter 10 and let me show you something. You know, the reason we know this is the will of God, this isn't just one scripture we're throwing out there that proves to us that these things are God's will for us. There's tons of scriptures. You know, if you've been coming to this healing school for the past couple of years, you'll know that I went through every single individual specific healing account in the Gospels where the person's name was mentioned, what their infirmity was, and how they received from the Lord. We called it healing's top 25. It was 25 messages. Why? Because these are the ones the Lord was expressing to us and showing us what his heart is on the matter. When people are sick, when people are broken, when people need a touch from the Lord in the physical arena, these things revealed to us what God's heart is for us. Amen? So everything Jesus did, he would heal people. You can't show me one account in the Gospels where Jesus rejected somebody and said, well, it's just the Father's will for you to stay sick right now. It's not in there. But religion will teach us that. But no, Jesus, who is the express image of God the Father's person, reveals to us the heart of God, the will of God for all people for all time. And I believe we see it in encapsulated form here in Acts 10:38. Look at this. Jesus was preaching here. He was talking to the Gentiles. I love this right here because this was like the first message to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. You remember when Peter went over there and he's preaching to them and he says certain things? And he gives them just a good encapsulated form of what Jesus did while he was on the earth. He said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing some who were oppressed by the devil. Yeah, it does say all, doesn't it? And I looked it up in the Greek, and you're going to love this. You know what the word all means in the Greek? It means all. Every. He healed every person who came to him in faith that were oppressed by the devil. Every person that came in the realm of him got set free. Why? Because it was the will of the Father to do so. That's why he goes on to say, for God was with him. Why? Because God the Father's stamp of approval was on everything he was doing. He was empowering him. He was enabling him to do all these good things. Hallelujah. Amen. So this is the will of God, is for us never to live in the oppression of the devil. Amen. And I love it that sometimes you can be oppressed by the devil and it causes physical sickness. Did you know that? Because who's the one that is bringing the sickness? Who's the one that's doing that? The devil. It ain't God. Amen? And people, it's amazing. You hang around in too many churches and stuff like that, and you come to find out it's really confusing of what comes from God and what comes from the devil. Some churches give you the idea that nothing comes from the devil, that God's the one that's doing everything. Right? And that's not right. No, the Bible tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you believe everything comes from God, how are you going to know what to submit to and what to resist? And let me give you Theology 101. You ready for this? This would be in Trey's book, Christian Instructions for Idiots. You know those little yellow books that say that? It's just basic stuff. You ready for this? If it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, it's from the devil. And don't separate what's good in this world and bad in this world from what's good in God's eyes and what's bad in God's eyes. There's nobody out there that thinks sickness is good. Right? Sickness is, there's nothing good in that. Well, I don't believe that, brother. I believe that God uses sickness to bring you closer to him and do this and that. Have you ever tried to use sickness to bring your kids closer to you? Have any of you ever broke your kid's leg to teach them to obey you? If you have, you need to be locked up with the key thrown away. And we accuse God of doing that stuff. No, that is evil. In fact, you go under the law and you look at God and the way he was explaining things under the Old Testament, and he would make it very clear that the punishment for disobedience, for not doing things, would position you to go under sickness and disease. It was a curse. The blessing was living in healing. And we today live under the blessing of Abraham. Amen? Which would be what? Healing. The children's bread. Glory to God. So go back over to 3 John. Because a good question should come up at this point. Pastor, if you are saying to me that it is God's will that we prosper in every area of our life and be in health, then why do so many Christians not prosper in every area of their life? And why do so many Christians not live in divine health? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. It's because we make the mistake of putting a period in this verse where there is no period. Look what it says. Beloved, I wish, I desire that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as, say just as your soul prospers. There you go. Just as, right there, you look these words up in the Greek language and it literally means this, in proportion to or in accordance with your soul prospering. And that does not mean that he desires just for you to prosper and be in health to the same degree that your soul is prospering. That's true, but what it's actually saying is this, is that you will prosper in every area in your life and be in health in proportion to how much your soul's prospering. So what that teaches me is we prosper outwardly in proportion to how much we're prospering inwardly. So if I'm not prospering inwardly, what can be the result of that? Not prospering outwardly. And it works with each individual area. You can be prospering inwardly when it comes to, say, the area of healing, but not be prospering inwardly when it comes to the area of finances. You see that? In other words, you could be super sensitive and overflowing, thriving in the area of understanding it's God's will for you to be healed and learning how to receive that and learning how to minister it to other people. But for some reason, you're closed off and you're starving yourself and there's atrophy in your spirit towards the area of emotional prosperity because there's no understanding of that. And therefore, you lack in that particular area. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only reason why people struggle in areas. This isn't the only reason. This is a key. This is a reason how and why people can have success in certain areas of their life. So it's talking about our soul prospering. So what is a prosperous soul? That's a good question for us today. We did a series on Sunday mornings at this church. I don't know if it was a year ago, 2 years ago, and I called it Wisdom, the Principal Thing. And what we did in this particular series was we went through the book of Proverbs, and what I did was I studied out the book of Proverbs, and I categorized different areas of our life. You know, there's a lot of Proverbs that talk about your physical health. There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about your financial situation. There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about a lot of different areas in your life. So what I did was I categorized all of them, and I broke them down, and then we began to study them and look at them of how God's wisdom applies in our life towards these areas. And you know what I found? I found when it came to the physical health part, that our soul prospering was even found in the book of wisdom. So let's look at a few scriptures. Let's go back to Proverbs and look at chapter 14 and verse 30. Thank you, Jesus. Plenty of time. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Thank you, Jesus. Again, today we're talking about the symptoms. Next week we're talking about the cure. Hallelujah. Well, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, what a powerful verse this is. Look at this. It says, a sound heart is life to the body. A sound heart is life to the body. And the word sound here is for the word health in the Hebrew. So a healthy heart is life to the body. Or you could say it this way. Trey's translation might say, a healthy heart leads to a healthy body. So what does that teach us? That one of the reasons why some people deal with certain physical things in their body is because they've got a sick heart. And let's talk about what some of these things are. In fact, let me read you a couple of other translations. I looked this up in some other translations and it brings out some other things that I think we need to pay attention to. The New Living Translation says, and we'll read the whole verse, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. The Good News Translation says, peace of mind makes the body healthy, but jealousy is like a cancer. And the Living Bible says, I like this one, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. Jealousy rots it away. So what are we seeing in these translations? Is that peace of mind, the absence of anxiety, produces physical health in our body. And did you know the world is finally catching up to this? We're understanding one of the main causes. Do you know what one of the number one causes for sickness and disease in people is? Anxiety. Worry. Not having, we're talking about an absence of peace in their heart. Wow. So what does that teach us? Is that that's something I think we need to be paying attention to in here. If we're talking about physical health in here, we need to learn that carrying anxiety around with us, worrying and not doing the things that the Bible tells us in order to live a peaceful life on the inside, can actually be hurting us physically, driving us downhill. Why? Because it's an unprosperous soul. So we see here a symptom of an unprosperous soul is what? Worry, anxiety, and care. So what do we need to be doing? I know Pastor Robert has brought this up recently. We need to go over to Philippians chapter 4, look at verses 4 through 8, and we need to read that and determine whether that's true. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Goes on to say, be anxious for nothing. Amen? Be anxious for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. Now, you know, people will read that and they're like, you can't do that. That's what people will read that. Even Christians will read that and say, that's impossible. How can you not worry about anything? Well, God thought you could do it. In fact, He commanded you not to do it. And do you know why He commanded you not to do it? Not because He's trying to control you, but because He's trying to get health to you. He wants you healthy. Amen? So what do we got to do? Be anxious for nothing. But what is the alternative? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, that is the formula for not living in anxiety. When you're tempted to worry about something, what do? Through prayer, which is worship. Because notice he says, through prayer and supplication. What's supplication? Petitions, the request. Most people, you go up to them, you listen to them pray, and you say, what are you doing? I'm praying right now. All they're doing is supplicating. What do I mean by that? Because all they're doing is asking God for stuff. That's not necessarily what prayer is. Prayer is the worship. And I've heard it recently, and I absolutely agree with it. The vast majority of your prayer time needs to consist in praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Not, God, would you please do this for me? Thanking God, praising God for what He's already done and what He said He would do. And if you live your life that way, what does the Bible say? He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Amen. So what does that mean? If we're not in perfect peace, do you know what the telltale sign is? We hadn't been keeping our mind stayed on Him. If I just can keep my mind stayed on Him, keep my attention put on Him, which you're not like you're not going to be tempted to do that sometimes. You're going to be tempted to think on other things. But that's when you rein yourself back in. You say, nope, little mind, you're going to come back and we're going to put our focus back on God right now. Amen. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the key to peace, the key to freedom from anxiety is what? Staying in constant communication with God, keeping my mind, my focus, my attention on Him. And what happens? That sound heart, freedom from the anxiety, freedom from the lack of peace, will do what? It brings life to my body. But what did Proverbs 14:30 say again? A sound heart is life to the body, but notice what the polar opposite is. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Now, when he's talking about rottenness to the bones, he's talking about physical stuff here. Envy or jealousy, which is what? A lot of times people don't really know the difference between envy and jealousy. One desires to have what somebody else has. The other has ill will towards the person for having something that you don't have. Do you see that? Why would somebody ever be envious or jealous? It's because they're not prospering in their soul. You know, it's like if I am in the position I need to be to where my soul is prospering, one of the keys of that is contentment. I've got contentment. I'm not trying to have what anybody else has. Anytime you desire to have something somebody else has, it's because you don't believe you've already got everything God's got. And that's what all sin is rooted in unbelief. If I yield to trying to have something that God said I'm not supposed to have, it's because I don't believe He'll give it to me in some way to fulfill my heart. You see what I'm saying? It's like when David sinned. You remember when he committed the sin with Bathsheba? You remember that? What did God say to him through the prophet? He said, I'd already given you all these things, and if it wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. And so basically, it was appealing with him. He's like, I'd already done so much for you, and look, if you really wanted something else and you'd have just asked me for it instead of trying to get it your own way, I'd have given it to you. You see what I'm saying? That mentality right there is what a prosperous soul will be like. A prosperous soul is, it's got absolute confidence in God as my provider. And I don't have to go and do all these other things. So sin, fleshly lust, and yielding to those things can be a symptom of what? An unprosperous soul. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 18, verse 14. Hallelujah. Next week will be a lot better than this, but we got to get through the symptoms first, amen. 18:14. We were talking about this week. I don't know, I was talking with somebody. I said, this is one of the pleasures of pastoring. You ready for this? I'm not going to feed you just what you want all the time. Just like when it comes to my son Levi, if we let Levi eat whatever he wanted to eat whenever he wanted, he would turn into a cookie and Papa John's pizza. We need to eat what we need to eat, not just what we want. Sometimes it's good. I like to eat what I want sometimes too, but we've got to take care of ourselves physically. Amen. Proverbs 18, verse 14. I know Minton uses this verse a lot, and it's a good one. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. What's that teaching us? That your spirit on the inside of you. Or you could say, this could be referring to your attitude, which we'll see here in a moment. Your attitude can actually sustain you when physical things aren't going the right way. Let's look at some other translations and find out how that could be true. The Good News Translation says this: your will to live can sustain you when you are sick. But if you lose it, your last hope is gone. Lose what? Your will to live. It says in the Contemporary English Version, being cheerful helps when you are sick, but nothing helps when you give up. Do you know when somebody gives up, what is that really a manifestation of? When somebody quits, whether it was something as extreme as suicide or just quitting believing God and quitting the faith, what is that? They've lost hope, hopelessness. And so the lack of hope is what we're talking about here, is that what can actually cause one's life to end or sickness even to continue to live. And we see that in people's lives. Have you seen people, even in the world, this isn't even the church we're talking about with the spiritual things we understand, but in the world, you'll have two people that have been diagnosed with terminal cancer. One just rolls over, takes it, and quits, and they die. Another person says, I'm going to beat this, and I'm not going to let this thing take my life. And then they just go through the natural things the doctor tells them to do, and they survive. What should that teach us? Our will to live, the fighting spirit on the inside of us, is what can cause us to overcome. So how much more if we take that fighting spirit with the understanding of what the Bible says and fight with the spiritual weapons of our warfare, and we learn to rise up and take those things and say, you know what, I'm coming against this right now in Jesus' name. God, your will is for me to live and not die. I've heard people rise up when they were on their deathbed and they would come out with the scripture that says, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Their will to live is rising up on the inside of them. They're having a strong spirit, a bright attitude. And what's happening? That prosperous soul results in what? Them being in health and prospering in every area. Amen. So just that's a manifestation of a prosperous soul. It's what? That it's a fighting spirit. It's full of hope. And that's why the Bible tells us, over in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I believe it is, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See, God's a God of hope. And if you are tapped into the way God thinks about things, you will always be full of hope. Which is what? A confident expectation. Oh, something's good's going to happen today. Oh, hallelujah. I went through the Zaxby's drive-thru the other day. And that girl asked me, "Say, how you doing?" I said, "This is the best day of my life." And she said, "Why is it the best day of your life?" I said, "Because the path of the just gets brighter and brighter and shines to the perfect day." Every day in God gets brighter, gets better. In God, my hope is full of life, that good things are on the way. We're tempted all the time to look at the natural, to look at the way things are. Why aren't you working this way? And what we need to do is we need to keep our hope in the Word and say, "My God will provide. My God will sustain. My God is going to take care of this," because He's the God of hope. God of hope lives on the inside of me, and He's the hope of glory. Keep your hope full, hallelujah. And guess what happens when you're full of hope? Guess what happens when the hope's in there? There are some manifestations of hope in your life. Amen? It's like the person that has the hope of heaven, they get excited. Man, I'm ready. Hallelujah. I mean, that it's like if somebody comes and tells you you're going to die. If the doctor comes and tells you today, you had a doctor's appointment, and comes and say, "I hate to tell you this, Mrs. So-and-so, but you've got 2 weeks to live." You know what your attitude should be? Kiss him. Oh, praise God! Mwah! You telling me I'm going home right now? We sing songs like, "On the day we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." And then the doctor tells you you're going there, and we fall apart. We win either way, saints. And so the positive attitude there, a prosperous soul on the inside of you, will be rejoicing all the time. But you know why we have such a hard time rejoicing? Because we are not rejoicing in the Lord. We're trying to rejoice in our situations. You have to rejoice in Him, the eternal, unchanging truths. That in Him I'm blessed. And I've personally found this out, that one of the key elements for me living in this place is I have got to spend time in fellowship with God on a daily basis. The more I spend time with God, worshiping Him, loving Him, having the relationship with Him that I'm supposed to have, it keeps me in a place to where that hope is abounding and where my tank is full of hope, which results on my dashboard to say I got my joy and peace full. Are you familiar with another proverb? I know you are. Proverbs, listen to this one. Proverbs 17:22. Put this one up, Emmy. Oh, you familiar with this one right here? Look at this. "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." So let's look at the last part for a minute. A broken spirit, what is that? A broken spirit would be on the inside, you're just not complete. There's something lacking. There's something that's not whole. And you know what? I'm seeing this right now, that one of the biggest problems we face is this. Many of us have been broken in our childhood, in our formative years. We were told by our parents, "You'll amount to nothing. You are nothing. You're dumb. You'll never prosper." And then some of us have been abused in those ways. And there's been things that has broken our heart, crushed our spirit on the inside. And because we have never really dealt with those things, it's hard for our soul to get to the position to where it can prosper to the level where we can receive all these other things. We got to get that stuff in us fixed, healed up and sure. And there's very easy ways to do it. It's not easy. It's a simple fix, but it's not easy to do. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to get in your prayer closet for more than just your little daily loaf of 15 minutes. I'm talking about, depending on the level of brokenness, you got to get in there and you got to find you some scriptures that say what God has done for you, and you renew your mind to that. And you let those things come out of your mouth. I'm telling you, I did that the other day. I had some things that I was struggling with, and I was in this church building. And I'll tell you what, if any of these kids were walking by outside, they would think, this is one crazy church. Because I was yelling in here, telling God what He's done for me, how blessed I am, and speaking out what God has worked in my life. And I turned the volume up. You know why? Because the volume on the inside of me had been turned up. You got to shout it down. Or shout it out. Some of y'all, you never seen those commercials before? Shout it out. Hallelujah. You got to just get loud. Sometimes you're going to have to do something different to get different results. Amen. But the broken spirit dries the bones. But look at this. A merry heart does good like medicine. I always used to incorrectly believe that this verse meant that if I'll just laugh, it will work like medicine in my life. And I believe there's truth to that. Sometimes you just got to do things by faith. You're feeling depressed and you just got to laugh by faith and just let those things come out. But I don't believe that's what this is saying. I believe what it's saying is a person who has a merry heart, it will actually produce like medicine in their body. In other words, a person who truly has joy in their heart will what? Have health overflowing into their physical body. So it shows me if I don't have joy, if I've lost my peace, that's because my soul's not prospering and I don't have this medicinal effect working in my physical body. You see what I'm saying? So where all this joy and all this peace and everything comes from, where does it come from? Keeping your mind stayed on the Lord, spending time in relationship with God. Amen. This is what we're talking about. All this what we're seeing right here are the symptoms of a prosperous soul versus an unprosperous soul. So I'm going to give you some homework this week. Is that all right? It's healing school. We might as well have some homework sometime. And all the kids have gone home, gone back to school, so the adults probably should too. Here's your homework for this week. The first step, in my opinion, to positioning yourself for your soul to begin prospering: pray in other tongues more than you ever have. Amen. Pray in other tongues more than you ever have. How many of you in here pray in other tongues, can speak in a heavenly prayer language? If you don't, we can deal with that today. But here's the deal. Using your prayer language, which the Bible says we edify ourselves when we do this. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith when we pray in other tongues. It positions you to a place to where your soul can get in alignment more with your spirit than it does your own body. Amen? And I've personally been finding this out in some various ways, because it's just easy to get distracted and have things of life take your attention away and things like that. But as I spend time just praying in tongues. See, that some people, if you were to tell them, read the Word, I can't do it, my mind, I'm so out there right now, I can't even focus when I read the Word. Or you tell them to praise and worship God, I just can't do it, my mind's all fixing these problems. You can pray in tongues, because when you pray in tongues, your mind can still function on other things. So it's usually an easier thing to do. Pray in tongues, and I would challenge you to do this. I don't like to put numbers out there, but I do this just to let you know what a good time frame in my book is, at the very least. Pray in tongues an hour a day. And I'm not talking about when you're just doing a lot of other things. I'm talking about get alone with God and pray in tongues for an hour. When you do this, it's going to position you and connect you for the soul prosperity, which we'll get into a lot of different details next week about other ways in which your soul prospers. Amen. But pray in tongues. Can everybody do that? Can you think you can set aside an hour a day over the next week and pray in tongues? Has any of you ever prayed that long in tongues? All right, praise God. Are you doing it right now, though? Not everybody is. It's easy to slip back into things. So I want to just really encourage you, pray in tongues, or just do whatever you can commit your time to. Get up a little earlier in the morning. See, again, you got to do what you hadn't been doing to get the results you hadn't been getting, right? And it'll position you for that, and we'll get into a lot of details of how these things work in our life. Amen? Well, let's stand up then. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you today that you are the one, you are the lover of our soul. Hallelujah. And Lord, it is your desire, yes, for our soul to prosper. It is your will that we flourish and thrive and be successful on the inside. None of us dispute that. But Father, our hearts and minds need to be renewed to know that God, you desire for us to have things on the outside. You desire for us to live in health and to experience your life. So Father, today, I thank you that Father, you have spoken to your people. And that Lord, you've ministered some things. And I'm ministering again to the persons in this place that had been broken and have had a crushed spirit. And I say right now, I speak to those dry bones and command life into them. That spirit would be strong in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lord, you would heal, that you would mend as our great physician. That you would make whole and make sound in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you are working in Jesus' name. 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 Thank you, Father. You are working in Jesus' name. Our souls are prospering. And that's one of the first things you got to do, saints, is that's what you say. My soul's prospering. God's building me up. I'm flourishing. I'm thriving on the inside. Because my God loves my soul. And He wants the best for me. Hallelujah, Jesus.